Second Chronicles chapter 7. You know, when you sometimes you pick a verse, you pull that verse out and you read it, and it has a message, it's powerful, but you really get the real power of a message from the scripture when you read it in its context, and that you're able to understand all the things that are transpiring around maybe an isolated verse or isolated statement. But this morning I want to talk to you about the promise of revival. Do you know that a promise is only as good as the integrity or the character of the person giving the promise? So, you know, I think that pretty much everybody in this building today, if you promised, I'm going to do such and such, I would believe that. And I know that if Maynard Parker said, Brother Jarvis, I'm going to do this, he would do it. Brother Jack Bright, if he said, I'm going to do such and such, he would do it. And I could go on down the list of people here that I know would keep their word. But even with their best ability and best intention, because of their human frailty, because of circumstances outside of their control, there is the possibility that they could fall short of completing that promise. That could happen to anybody who could try but fail to keep the promise. But that's not God. That's not God. Whenever God makes a promise, then you can see that his promise is as strong as his character and his integrity and who God is. Amen. The Bible says, there has not failed one good word of his promise. Amen. Another place it says that God watches over his word to perform it. That God is like the person who is going to secure it and make sure that it is completed. So it's a pledge and a promise from God. When you read from 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7, I'm going to read some verses in chapter 7 here. But to get the full impact of chapter 7, you need to know what's going on in chapter 6 and in chapter 5. That's why whenever you read the Bible, it's good to read it in the chronological order as you're reading through a book of the Bible, because you get the full impact of the message. Chapter 6, the scene is the dedication of the temple. God has allowed Solomon to build this glorious temple. David, his father, had wanted to build it, but God said, no, you have been a man of war, a man of battles, so I'm not going to allow you to build it. But David was allowed to gather up materials. The Bible says it was in his heart to see it built, but even though he didn't see it physically built, it was already built in his heart, in his vision, his desire. It was already accomplished, but it was fulfilled through his son, Solomon. But chapter 6 is the prayer of Solomon. It's his prayer of dedication. You talk about a prayer. When you read through this, I encourage you to do that later on, maybe this afternoon. Read through Solomon's prayer. And throughout the prayer, he talks about God. There's no one like you, God. He talks about the temple, and he says, even as great and glorious as this temple is, it can't contain your presence. You're too big for even this temple. And then he gets into the part in his prayer about, you are a God who keeps his word. You are a God that keep your promises. And so he then asks the Lord in his prayer, ask the Lord, Lord, what about, this is a grand and a glorious occasion, the dedication of the temple. But Solomon was thinking down the road, and he said, there's going to come a time when the people may turn away from you. They may backslide. They may compromise. They may turn away from the truth. And when that day comes, will you still hear us? Will you still hear our cry and our prayer whenever that day comes? Now let's read in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priest waited on their offices, the Levites, also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry. And the priest sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in their heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. Mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." And I'll stop reading right there. I tell you, this is one of the most glorious occasions in all of the Scripture. This dedication of Solomon's temple. All that took place that day, as we read to you there in the text, of after Solomon's prayer, the glory of the Lord, the fire of God, fell and consumed all of the sacrifices. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Just trying to look at the modern day equivalent, this was not thousands, this was millions of dollars worth of their animals that they brought to the Lord. They extravagantly brought gifts to sacrifice unto the Lord. And the sacrifices were consumed by a fire that fell out of heaven. The glory of the Lord, literally the presence, the Shekinah presence of God, so filled the temple that when the priest tried to go in to minister and to fulfill their ministry inside of the temple, they couldn't get in because of the glory of God. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we experienced such a presence of God in this place that there really wasn't any place for the flesh? There's no place for us. The glory of the Lord was so mighty and so real here
that we would just have to step aside and see the mighty hand of God at work among us. What a great occasion that this was, a mighty occasion that it was, the singing, the worship going on for like 14 days. And then he sends the people home. The Bible says their hearts were glad and merry. This was an occasion. You know, you've probably had times where you had such wonderful meetings, church services, revival services, or maybe just personal prayer times with the Lord that were so good that you lived on that for a while. You just kind of went on the strength of that for your journey for a while. And I think that that's what was going on here, that they were so, their hearts were so filled from the experience of God's presence. They went home merry and glad. Amen. Would to God that that would be the saints of God here at this location, that every time we go home saying, oh, it was so good to be in the presence of God. It was so good to be in the house of God. It was such a wonderful time, and you were able to go in the strength of that for a few days. But that night, Solomon had a dream, and in his dream, the Lord spoke to him and reminded him that you prayed a prayer and you ask of me in that prayer, you ask me to come, and you said, Lord, will you come if the people of God stray away, if the people of God turn their hearts away and commit evils to you and against you, Lord, will you come and help us? Will you rescue us even when we don't deserve it? Even though, Lord, we have failed you and we have backslidden and we have turned away from you, the Lord said, even in your times of your wickedness and your rebellion, even in the times when you have turned your face away from the Lord, I will hear you and I will answer you. So then he gives to him the promise in this text. And it's there chapter 7, verse 13. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, and God would do that from time to time when the people would rebel against God. If I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the land, if calamity is falling and darkness is coming and you're under the judgment of God, that's what it's saying, that there's still a promise of revival in times like that. If you hear people saying, well, there'll never be a revival. These times are too wicked and too evil. We're gone too far. We've murdered 60 million babies. We're now agreeing to marriages that are dishonoring to God. And on the list of things that are going on in our nation, the United States of America, and even around the world, the evil that is evidence of the fact of a people that is turning away from God again and again and again and again, rejecting God. Is there hope in a time when a nation turns from God? Is there hope in a circumstance when a state makes decisions that defy God? Is there hope in a community like ours, when there's a general direction that's away from God instead of toward God and the things of God? Is there hope? Oh, yeah, that hope is as good as the promise of God. That hope is as good as the word of God. And it's not based upon the merit of your goodness or my goodness. It's based upon the integrity of God and what God said, I will do if you will do what I have asked you to do. If you will do my will, then I will come. I will help you. I will rescue you. I will be your deliverer. I believe that that promise is a promise that's as good today as it was whenever it was written here in the Chronicles. Amen. It is a promise of God. It's a promise for today. It is a promise for the people of God, for the continuing, perpetual generations. Romans 15 and verse 4. So for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We can read in Chronicles the promise of God, and we can lay hold of that promise because it's from God. It's His word, and it's His word that can be performed and will be performed to the people of God if they'll follow the prescribed pattern that God has given for revival. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Amen. It means that last phrase, that God's promises are just as good today as they have ever been. And as far as the affairs of mankind, as long as man is alive, if he is willing, if there's one man that'll lay a hold of the promise of God and follow through with this pattern and believe the promise of God, then God has said, it's as good as my word. It's as good as my integrity. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, I will hear. I will hear and I will heal their land. So the promise of God is as good today as it has ever been if we're willing to lay hold of the promise of God. Now, I know that most of us can quote from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We can quote that verse, but we do it often. We talk about the promise of revival. We talk about the plan of God and what God has made available to the people of God. And I'm grateful that we can lay hold of the promise today. What we're experiencing today is an accelerated move away from God in the United States of America. Moving further and further, faster and faster. Almost by day, the spiritual conditions of this country are getting darker and darker. And I have to tell you again, just as a reminder, this is not a Democrat or a Republican problem. This is a problem across the board in our nation. And the real problem lies on the doorstep of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and me. If my people, that's where the great burden of responsibility lies today. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe the promise of God? Then understand with me today that we need to follow, that there are just really four simple little promises here, four little simple conditions in this verse of scripture for the people of God to take hold of and begin to act upon them. And when we do, then God says, I'm going to hear you and I'm going to act. I'm going to move. I'm going to hear you and I'm going to heal. I'm going to work in your behalf. And if somehow it can catch on across this nation with little remnants of people across this nation who will understand, we may be small, we may not have a great numbers of people, thousands of people, but we're a little group of people that have got a hold of the vision and the promise of God, and we know it's just as good as God's word and God's character and God's integrity. Praise God. And so we can stand upon that here today. The first, of course, is that we need to humble ourselves. We've gone through this many, many times. So I know that today this is a reminder to us, but we need to be reminded of the promise of God and that revival is just that close when we're willing to humble ourselves. What does it mean? It means that you just yield yourself, that you bend yourself before the Lord, that you allow yourself to be subdued by the power of God, the glory of God. You come under, you give deference to God and to the things of God and to the word of God, and you bow before Him, and you understand that you are weak and you need strength from God and power from God, and it's only as you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God that you can experience this power and this strength. Amen. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, the self-sufficient, the person that won't pray, the person that won't humble himself, that won't depend upon God. He resists that person. But the person that humbles himself and admits his need and bows before God and is willing to do the will of God, whatever that might be, that's the call of God for every one of us. That's what Jesus himself did. Philippians chapter 2, Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, because Jesus was willing to come into this world to humble himself and to submit himself to the will of the Father. It was in so doing that he was empowered and strengthened to fulfill the plan of God and to bring about hope of salvation to all of the world. Isaiah 57 and 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwelt in the high and the holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That we come before the Lord and we just admit before God, Lord, I am weak. I have nothing. I am nothing. Without you, I am nothing. And you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The scripture reminds us that we have a personal responsibility to humble ourselves by definite steps of action, by definite decisions that we make. We humble ourselves and we submit ourselves to God and to the will of God. So it begins with humility. That's so contrary to this world and this generation, because we tend to be self-sufficient. We tend to, you know, honor our flesh and lift up ourselves and exalt ourselves. But you only become strong when you're weak. You only have ability from God whenever you're willing to relinquish all of your own natural ability and just put yourself into the hands of the Lord. So the promise of God here is good, because we have these conditions. Number one, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves and pray. There are a lot of different words, actually about 10 different words in the Hebrew, they're translated as prayer. But this word is a word that really describes not just a prayer petition or other types of prayer. This is a word that deals with our willingness to intercede as an intercessor. What does it mean to be an intercessor? An intercessor is someone who steps out of his own life and he intervenes in the life of another. An intercessor is someone who involves himself in the needs of somebody else. That's an intercessor. Whenever you pray, it's not a selfish prayer, but it is a prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, that you'll involve yourself in prayer on behalf of the needs of your family and of this community and the needs of our country. We're easily, you know, it's easy to get us fired up and to get us all politically active. But what we really need to do is to get before God and intervene in the needs of our community and our nation through intercession, to intercede, to enter into the need of somebody else, to involve yourself, to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, to make a difference for somebody else. Now this week, I wish I could take all of you with me to Africa, and I know that I can't physically do that, but I can take you all with me through the power of intercession. Every one of you can travel across the ocean to one of the poorest countries of the world, Sierra Leone, West Africa, and you can go through it there and intercede. You can involve yourself through prayer. You can involve yourself on Monday when we're traveling, and Tuesday when we're traveling. You can involve yourself on Wednesday by praying a prayer of intercession. God, make the ministry and the work succeed. God, give favor and give divine help. Give divine protection. But you can, in the realm of the Spirit, you can involve yourself in the needs of others. And that's really what it means. On behalf of our world, on behalf of our nation, you know that I think we all should be politically involved. Everybody should go to the polls. Everybody should stand their convictions. All those things are important. But the most important thing we can do is realize that God has got to be our hope. He's our answer. He's the solution in the problems and the ills of this nation, of our world, of our communities. It's only as we stand in the gap and make up the hedge. It's only as we go spiritually where we cannot go physically. I can't go into the cabinet meetings. I can't go into the Supreme Court meetings. I can't go into a lot of places where I wouldn't physically be allowed to go. But I can go through there through the power of intercession. I can go there and intervene. It was John Knox who prayed, "Give me Scotland or I die." And John Knox, most believe that John Knox was the salvation of Scotland because of his willingness to pray. Wesley and Whitfield, the Wesley brothers, and George Whitfield started those historic prayer meetings that turned things around in England. They could have been completely overtaken by the revolution, but God used them through the power of prayer to have an effect upon this nation. Daniel was the salvation of his people, even though he was down there in captivity. All of those years, it was Daniel's faithful prayer, faithful standing for his conviction, that caused everything to be turned around and for the people to be able to return. This nation of United States of America, we've had a number of times over our history when there have been godly people who've been raised up to seek the Lord and pray, who have involved themselves through the spirit of intercession and have prayed and sought the Lord, and God has turned things around. I guess you would say I'm just too much of an optimist. I'm not an optimist as far as fleshly abilities. I don't have a lot of confidence in the political system today and much of what's going on in our nation right now. But I have all confidence in God. I have all confidence in the promise of God. And if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ all over this nation would humble ourselves, express our absolute dependence upon God, and then be willing through intercession to get involved and to pray for our leaders and to pray that God would change the hearts of those that are making evil, ungodly decisions. If we would pray that kind of a prayer, things can be turned around for the glory of God. Amen. I believe that. I really believe that with all of my heart. If we'll humble ourselves, if we'll seek the Lord in prayer, and then it says if we'll seek His face, seek His face to come into the presence of the Lord, to draw nearer to the Lord, to come close to the Lord, to understand the benefit of getting close to God. When it talks about seeking His face, it's talking about closeness and fellowship and intimacy. You know how it is. Sometimes in a family, you can look at the expression of the father. A lot of times, children can look at the expression of their mother or their father, and they don't even have to ask them what they want. They already know by their face. They know them so well that they see their face. And what it's talking about here is that we get so close to the Lord, we draw so close to the Lord that we're in step with His will and with His desires, and that we know Him and we're walking with Him and we know what He desires of us. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw nearer to the Lord. That's what He's saying. The conditions are humble yourself. Seek the face of God. Intercede and pray on behalf. Get involved in the lives of people. I was listening to this old Irish preacher, Ian Paisley. Some of you may have heard of him. He's dead now. But Ian Paisley said in this message, he said that he was the pastor of a church. He said there were 300 and some seats in the church when he became the pastor, and there were 30 people there sitting in the seats when he took the church. And he said, but I got a few, I think he said six of those praying people to join with me, and he said, we begin to pray over every empty seat, pray over every empty pew in the building. He said, then we began to pray over the streets of our community. We began to ask God to save the worst sinner on the street and began to call upon the Lord. And he said, one by one, those seats begin to fill up with hungry hearts, with seekers who sought after the Lord because he understood the value and the importance of involving himself through intercession in the needs of people. If we'll humble ourselves, if we'll involve ourselves in interceding in behalf of the needs our nation, of our community, and then seek the face of the Lord, get closer to God, draw nearer to the Lord to know and be sensitive to his will. And then the fourth thing was to turn from our wicked ways. What God is asking us to do is to clean up, to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, to remove all the things that displease him, all the things that distract us from the things of God, everything that stops us from drawing nearer to the Lord, everything that is of this world that is constantly invading our lives, our minds, our thoughts, those things, God is calling us to cleanse ourselves, to set aside all bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and filthiness and immorality and just on and on. All of these things that are of this world that have captured our hearts. The call of God is for us to turn away from our wicked ways. You think about it just a moment. This morning, are there things that you've allowed to become so important in your life that has caused you to forsake the house of God, to forsake the word of God, to forsake your work for God, that you're too busy with other things that really have no spiritual significance at all, and you've allowed those things to get such a stronghold in it in your life, and now they're affecting your daily decisions, the life that you're living. What is the call of God? The promise that was given to Solomon was this. Solomon, no matter how bad that it gets, no matter how wicked the people have become, how far away that they've gone, if the people of God will come and humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, it's a fourfold pattern that he's given, that he's given us the promise. Those are the four conditions. If you'll do those four things, then he says, I'm going to move. I'm going to move. I'm going to intervene. I'm going to hear, and I'm going to change things. I'm going to begin to work and to move. Amen. That's the hope of the United States of America. That's the hope of London, Kentucky, the hope of Laurel County. It's the hope of every one of us, our families, is to turn and to begin to seek the Lord with our whole heart. Hallelujah. This is a promise that is good as the character and the nature of God, the integrity of God. God said, this is what I will do if you will meet my conditions. My, what an amazing promise. What an unbelievable promise that if the people of God will take hold of it, that it could literally turn the direction of our nation. I believe that it can. And it lies right here at our doorstep. Our responsibility. Are you willing to let the Lord speak to you and deal with your heart? I know that some are praying, some are fasting, some are seeking the Lord here at the beginning of this year as we get started 2016. My, what a wonderful, wonderful promise that we need to lay hold of and believe God to work in our community. Amen. And turn it around. Amen. Turn things around right here in our community and stir up a revival that would be far-reaching, touching many, many, many souls for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? Lord, thank you for the promise of God. Lord, I know that if man makes a promise, that sometimes because of his frailty, sometimes because of his weaknesses, his promise might not be fulfilled. But we know, Lord, that you watch over your word to perform it. We know, Lord, that we can depend upon your word and you will do what you have said. So, Lord, along with Solomon, we're asking you today, Lord. Lord, in a time of great need, time of great spiritual darkness in our nation, Lord, you've promised in the middle of all this mess, that God, that you will hear the prayers of your people, those that are willing to humble themselves, those that are willing to pray and intercede, those that are willing to seek your face, to draw nearer to you, those that are willing to separate themselves and turn away from their wicked ways. Lord, you've promised us you will hear and you will heal. We desperately need, Lord, your mighty power in our nation. Oh, God, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts, Lord. And Lord, may it begin in an individual, in just one person that's willing to seek you fervently here today. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.